All right, let's pray. God, this is a holy day, Good Friday, and Lord, we want that we could come and be with you, that you would be honored and praised, that this day we would set apart, that we could seek your face. And God, I pray that you would speak to us from your word, from John 11, as we want to hear your wisdom for us, your comfort for us, your encouragement as we gather in your holy name tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, great to be with you tonight. We are celebrating Good Friday tonight, and the way that the scripture ends that Nitya read for us from John 11 was there were many gathered that were witnessing this dying of Lazarus, this friend of Jesus. And what they said was, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Could he not? Couldn't Jesus heal Lazarus the same way he had healed the blind man? Or you think, couldn't he defeat the Goliath in my life just like he did for David? Couldn't he heal me of my sickness like I've seen him do for others? And we have these questions. Have you ever wrestled with questions like this in your life of God? I once had a very particular version of this that I struggle with in my life. It was church planter envy. So if you're not familiar with that term, church planter, it describes a pastor who takes up a work of starting a brand new local church. And so at this time, I was lead pastor and church planter for Ascent Church. And so because of this, I had spent a lot of time around other church planters, people that were kind of in the church planting world. And so I got to hear the stories and observe in them all the cool stuff that they were doing at their church plant and all the people that they had, the hundreds and hundreds of people that they had at their church plant. And you know, I'm hearing all of this and thinking, why don't I get all of these advantages and all of these perks and all of these things? And I'm saying, and why couldn't they have to plant in the middle of a global pandemic like I am? You know, no sour grapes at all. But, you know, I'm just asking these questions. But they're all different versions of the same question that John 11 is illustrating here of us asking, God, couldn't you show your power for me like you did in these other places that I know that you can? Now, as we're here for Good Friday, and we are remembering this death and resurrection of Christ, and what I want us to do is to hear Jesus speak to this from John chapter 11 of his power, his work, in his own words of his resurrection power for us. And the reason for that is because so many times we know this power, but it seems so far away that we ask questions like verse 37 of, couldn't he have done this? So let's begin with looking at how does Jesus answer this question? So let's look at verse 24. So Martha said to him, I know that he, speaking of Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So here is Martha speaking to Jesus, and this was kind of the back and forth conversation that Martha was having with Jesus, where Jesus had just finished telling Martha, your brother will rise. And so Martha gives this response here in verse 24. And looking at Martha's response, it's actually a very theologically accurate response. Matter of fact, if you looked at kind of in her day and time, among the Jews there would have been the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, the afterlife. a little bit like, if you think about it today, kind of the orthodox conservative theologians versus the more liberal theologians. So here is Martha articulating the orthodox position. She's talking about the resurrection from the dead on the last day, but still, Jesus corrects her. Why is this? So Martha's issue here, it's not Jesus' lack of power. The problem that she has to do with timing. She is looking to, in her own words, at the last day, and Jesus corrects her. And we do exactly the same thing. We think, you know, someday when I get this new job, when I finally finish school, when I finally get married, everything will be fixed. We kind of have this future looking kind of here's where things will be fixed. Some great day in the future. But today, does God really have my best interest at heart? Or is he withholding something from me that I would really be better off having? I had a bad case of this in my 20s. So when I was in my college years, I had one prayer that took over every other prayer for a pretty good period of time, and that was, I need a wife. So I was, you know, single, bachelor. I was actually at this time just finishing college, and so when I was, I grew up Catholic, I went to a Catholic college, and so while I'm at this Catholic college, I had an incredible salvation experience. I mean, just powerfully saved, glory to God. And so I'm, you know, living out my faith, and but I'm on this Catholic campus, and so the priests would see me, and they would be saying to me, you know, like, Mark, you should consider becoming a priest. And I would say to them, like, don't you have to, like, take a vow where you will never get married? And I'm like, there is no way that is happening. Like, I am not cut out for this. There is just no way. But the situation was, like, I had broke up with this girlfriend that I had been kind of dating on and off through college. And then I graduated, and I'm like, man, you had a plan. You're supposed to meet a girl in college, and now you blew it. Like, you've messed the whole thing up, and now you're done, man. You're not going to be able to fix this problem. And it was a very, very particular problem for the season of life that I was in. And without a doubt, this was me looking to, there will be a day when all of my problems are fixed in the future, when I have a wife. Then everything will be fixed. And that's a similar position to where Martha was here. Martha is looking and she's saying, there will be this future when everything will be fixed on the last day. And I'm looking ahead to there, but yet Jesus corrects her. Why? So let's look at Jesus' response to Martha. Now, Jesus is going to give us an incredibly powerful and incredibly encouraging answer for our faith. And the answer that Jesus is going to give is going to speak to both of the issues that we've already heard from Martha and Mary and those that had gathered around that day that were asking of Jesus these questions. And the two issues we've already talked about here have been this, the issue of his power and the issue of timing. And so Jesus is going to speak to both of these. So let's look at Jesus' response, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now this is Jesus' response, and it was the answer to what we just read from Martha in verse 24, where she had said to Jesus, I know someday at the resurrection on the last day. So she's got this forward-looking to the future. And Jesus says, Martha, the resurrection from the dead is standing right in front of you. There's this future looking, and he's saying, I am here right now. And I'm here, and because of that, you have hope. You have this hope and future that is secure. And his statement here gives this kind of idea of what his work and what his claim, his work of saving work on the cross was supposed to accomplish for us. So look at how this speaks to it, the power of what he's doing. So Jesus says that he has this resurrection and the life. And this speaks to how he is going to conquer death. He is going to die and on the third day rise. And that's a clue to, it's a picture of what his saving work is intended to accomplish. So Nicky Gumbel, British pastor, he says the ultimate statistic, one in one die. Right? Everybody has this problem. Everyone is going to face death. Everyone has to grapple with that. And so Jesus is saying, I'm not just going to be, somebody that's going to be there emotionally for you as a friend. I'm not going to give you some great encouragement like as a counselor or a teacher or a coach. He has more than good advice. He is going to conquer death. The sting of death, the sting of sin is death. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, death, where is your sting? The power of sin has been broken. And this is why Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection of life. He is doing this powerful work to change the way we approach this problem that we see in our life. So to those who would question, couldn't he heal? Questions of his power or his willingness, he's saying, yes, I can, but I have so much more than just physical healing. I have this eternal life, this opportunity that I've made for you that you could touch the eternal, that you would never die. But there's more to it, and I want to talk about the timing aspect of this because this helps kind of connect the dots to what he's trying to say to Martha in verse 25. So look at verse 25 again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So I want you to notice two distinct points that Jesus is making here. So first thing he says is, though he die. So this is an observation of what all of us experience and know is that we will actually physically die. There will be an experience like Lazarus that there'll be death is coming. Yet he shall live. There is this resurrection that because of Christ's death on the cross, there will be this resurrection that can be anticipated, even though there's this physical death that we must, go through. Resurrection is coming. But then he says this, the second piece he says here is everyone who lives and believes. So there is this view of everyone who lives and believes that when you believe on this saving work of Christ, when you put your faith on him, there is this transaction of faith. There is this believing on Christ that is like this exchange, this believing on him that we could go from death to life, that we could experience this eternal life, this touching of the transcendent God, this touching of the eternal one. And that is what he's offering to Martha. He's saying that the resurrection of the life is standing right in front of you. And he is offering to her this chance to enter into this eternal life right there, right now, that this healing, this great work of Christ could take place in her life. And that is the invitation that he makes to us as well. That invitation is one of a future work, yes. There is an eternal life, a resurrection from the dead on the last day that he has accomplished. But there is a work today of salvation, of us coming, of this reconciling work of God that we could know God. So think of that in terms of reconciliation. So when Christ invites us into this work of God, we have this chance to receive the reward of entering into his presence. This is something we could not do before. Before Christ came, we were alienated, just like that scripture that Amanda read. We were enemies of God. But because of Christ, this way has been made that we could come into his presence, that we could have this relationship with God. Now, I want to try to illustrate this with two examples. And the first one comes from the story of Job. So Job, of course, man from the Old Testament who has terrible tragedy fall on him in his life. So Job lost all of his children to a deadly attack. Job loses all of his wealth. He has these sores all over his body. And this wife who's telling him to just curse God and die. So Job has a very difficult life situation that he's battling through. And Job is in the book of Job. He's questioning God, like, why is this happening? And he's struggling with that. And he is in this difficult place. And then God shows up. And God, it says he thunders this response to Job's question in his great power, trying to help show Job this great work of God, that he would know this power that is at work. And so after this, we see Job in this very humble place responds to God. Job 42:11, and he says this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, if you had an ESV Bible that you were reading, you'd see a little footnote there next to this word repent. And what it's trying to do in that little footnote is to tell the meaning of that word that's used there for repent. And this more nuanced meaning of the word is comforted. So Job is saying, I am comforted. I am having this experience of drawing near to God as God speaks to in this time with Job. And Job is saying in this place, I am comforted. I am receiving this comfort from God. Now, of course, for Job, his fortune is still gone. The difficulties around him, the circumstances around his life are still in the same place that they were. Yet he says, I am comforted. He says, I have experienced God. I am experiencing his grace and I am whole. And there are some things that are going to change. And if you continue to read in the book of Job, you'll see God begins to work to restore the things that were lost. But right here in Job 42:11, this is this moment of the reward, which is this presence of God, this encouragement of God that was with Job. Because if you have Christ with you, his saving work for you, you have everything. Now, I want to say, there are questions that we have in this life, in these difficulties, like some of the ones we've talked about today. And there's much that's broken in our lives, that's broken in this world that we want to see healing. And I want to just say, I don't want to minimize that. But I also want to be careful that we don't miss this reward that is Christ, that is himself, that he is offering to Martha, that he is offering to us. And here's what I wouldn't want. This is what I would not want, is that we would have Jesus fix all of these problems, that he'd fix just use some of the examples that I had in my life. Fix my church planter problems. Fix my wife-seeking problems. And not give me himself. And a powerful picture of this is from our second example that I want you to see. It is from the life of Moses. So Moses, he's in the wilderness, the desert, and he's on the verge of crossing into the promised land. And he is, you know, asking about this. They have this kind of fallout at camp. And so God says to Moses, you go up to the promised land, take the people, but I'm not going with you. If I go up with you, I will consume these people. You go ahead, I'm not going. And so you think about Moses. He's this man, he's in the desert. It's like, I'm tired of sleeping in a tent. I'm tired of being in the desert. I don't want to be in this situation anymore. And God's making this way where I can, you know, go to the promised land. But what does Moses say? Listen to Exodus 33:15. If your presence will not go with me, do not send us up from here. I will not go if you are not with me, because he is the prize. He is the reward. It is not the promised land or some future answer or whatever it is. He is the prize. And that's what Jesus is inviting Martha to experience. That's what he invites us, that we could touch the eternal, the transcendent God, meeting us, caring for us, yes, fixing the problems, but he is giving us himself. Let us receive his invitation today. Let's pray. Lord, that you sent your son to die on the cross for us, that we could be reconciled. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we want to receive this incredible work of Christ today, that we could come in and experience your grace, experience your forgiveness, to experience your work in our life, that we, like Job, would say, I am comforted. That we would experience, like Moses, that you are with us, that you will go with us, that we'd have the promise that is you. Lord, we seek your face today because of the work of your Son, and we pray in his name.